1,641. Back at the beginning of this year, I introduced a kind of a theme and emphasis for us as a church called Alive in Christ. And so we have been doing this just one message each month, addressing a different aspect of that theme. And we've been doing that in connection with the services where we observe the Lord's table. So that's where we're going to be going again this evening. And as we have talked about just week by week, really, is there is a reality if you are a believer in Christ. And that is that Christ died for you and he lives in you. And my appeal to all of us, my challenge for all of us is to ask ourselves, am I living for him? Because that's what we ought be doing. He's alive in us. We ought be living for him. And so tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us to spend our time looking at a familiar passage that reminds us that the only way we can live lives that honor God is by allowing Christ to live through us. The fact is, your flesh will fail you. Your best efforts will fail you. Even your determined desire to do better, to live better, to be more righteous, that will ultimately fail you. And the truth is that we can only live for Christ when we realize that he lives in us, and it is by his power that victory, that a changed life comes. And so our focus tonight is going to be just one verse from the Scripture, Galatians 2:20, a verse very familiar to many of us. This is a verse that we will work on memorizing over the course of this next month. Now, if you've noticed, each month these verses have gotten a little bit longer. Okay, that's not necessarily by design, just kind of how it's worked out. But this is just such a rich verse that we want to spend some time with. We'll say it together a little bit later on. But tonight, as we give some attention to Galatians 2:20, I want us to begin reading back in verse 11 of chapter 2. So let's take a look here at Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain ones came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Title of the message tonight comes right from the middle of that verse, of verse 20. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that we who know Jesus as our Savior can boldly say that Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us. And he wants to change us. He wants to empower us. He wants to use us. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to remind us
that without Christ we can do nothing. In the power of the flesh, all things will fail us. And Father, might we just get our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us, who gave Himself for us, and to whom we belong. And so I ask, Father, that You would use Your Word to that end this evening. Guide my thoughts and accomplish Your purposes in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to spend about really half of our remaining time tonight just examining the context that leads up to verse 20. And then we'll spend a few minutes looking more closely at verse 20 and just consider some of the implications of this passage. So if we just kind of go back in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians and back a few years back, we worked our way through the entire book. So hopefully if you've been around for a while, you're kind of familiar with some of these thoughts. But in those first two chapters, Paul is defending the gospel, frankly, by defending his apostleship. You know, the gospel that he preached is rooted in the fact that he is an apostle. And he does that defense in several ways. In chapter 1, he begins by drawing attention to his apostolic commission. Basically, he's saying, Jesus called me to be an apostle, and he gave me my message, and it's a message worth fighting for. And he's appealing to them, don't let that message be corrupted by anyone, not even by a guy like Peter. Not by these Judaizers, don't let the purity of the gospel message be corrupted. Then in the first part of chapter 2, Paul says that even though he did get his message by revelation from God, it was nevertheless affirmed by the leaders in the Jerusalem church. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul tells the Galatians that no less than James and Peter and John, these men who were pillars in the church, if you will, those who were foundational to just really the spread of the gospel message, these men too had confirmed his message. They agreed with him. So Paul is just laying this foundation. There's people who are challenging him and saying him he's not worthy of being an apostle and making all these accusations. And so Paul says, listen, you know, God gave me a message and it's an important one. And I'm going to stand behind it. And unless there be any doubt, you know, this wasn't just something that I made up out in the wilderness, exactly what God spoke to my heart. He spoke to these men who walked with Him, who lived with Him for those 3 years on this earth, and they have confirmed that we all agree the exact same message. And finally, then we get to the latter part of chapter 2, the text that we read earlier, and Paul shows his confidence in what he's been preaching and teaching by explaining to the Galatian believers how he had to confront even Peter for Peter's inconsistency. Apparently Peter was under some pressure from the Judaizers, from these people of Jewish background who were convinced that even as a believer in Christ, you needed to continue to live according to the Judaic law. You know, they would have claimed that they were justified by faith, not works, but yet they were just dangerously close at best to making people think that, you know, it's about your works. It's about you, vindicating yourself through righteous living. And Paul feels compelled to confront Peter because others are getting confused. And they're struggling as a result of the way that Peter is handling himself. And Paul's point is that only someone who was really convinced that he was proclaiming God's message would challenge someone who was held in such high esteem as Peter amongst the believing community. So that's really what we've got going on here, and Paul is passionate about it. And we see that back in the beginning of the book, where Paul says, hey, listen, if somebody comes to you preaching any other gospel than that which you have heard from me, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. You know, because it that's how important the purity and the clarity of the gospel of grace through faith is to Paul. He doesn't want to see it corrupted. And that's why Paul felt compelled to confront Peter, to withstand him to the face, as he says, to publicly and forcefully challenge Peter because Peter was in the wrong. You know, whether intentionally or not, Peter was causing some of the believers to question the sufficiency of the gospel, to question the reality that salvation, that Christian living, that all of it is about faith, about dependence on God. It's not about self-righteousness. And so he says in verse 14, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And here's where we kind of get at the heart of what Peter was doing. He says, listen, Peter, you were raised as a Jew. You know, you're of Jewish heritage. All these matters of the law, those are things you grew up with. And yet, previous to this, you realized that because you were in Christ, because salvation is not about what you do, you weren't bound to live according to all of the Judaic rituals and customs and requirements. You understood that. You were amongst the Gentiles, living as the Gentiles. You were doing so in good conscience. And he says, but now, since these Judaizers have come, you're all concerned about what they're thinking. And you're kind of communicating that if you don't follow the law, you really don't measure up. And the Gentile believers here especially are being affected by that. Even Barnabas, a Jew himself, but he's being affected by it. And people are starting to wonder, so is it really about God's grace? Or do I have to do certain things? Now, let me just say here, neither I nor Paul nor any other gospel writer is ever saying that it doesn't matter how you live. That's not Paul's point. But his point is that, you know, there's a line of distinction between thinking that what I do and how I measure up, that somehow or other that relates to my salvation or even to, my standing with God. And he's challenging Peter. He says, people are going to be hurt by this, Peter. They're being confused. And Paul wants the gospel to be clear. And so he makes things clear for his readers. In verses 15 and 16, he says, in essence, a believer in Christ knows that he's justified by faith, not by keeping the law. Peter, you know that. I knew that. You Galatian readers, that's what I taught you. That's what we all understand to be the case. We're justified by faith, not by keeping the law. He says in verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you know, we know this as people of a Jewish background. You know, and yes, there were these Gentiles, what we would view as these sinners, these barbarians. You know, we've known all along, and we've come to understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then there's that powerful statement, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I'm pretty sure that all of us here understand that. That justification has to do with being declared righteous. God looking upon us and seeing not our sin, but seeing the righteousness of Christ. And the idea is that which is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him, hath made Jesus, to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God looks upon us and he sees our sin penalty paid for by Christ. And he sees then in us the righteousness that we have because we are in Christ, because we are believers, because we have trusted in him. And on that basis, we're justified. We are declared righteous. Kind of like a verdict of not guilty, which doesn't necessarily mean the person doesn't have a problem, but judicially speaking, he's not being held accountable for it. That's what justification is about. And so we are justified not by the works. It's not that God says you are free from the penalty of sin because you've done enough, because you're good enough. But Christ is good enough. And we're identified with him. And so we're declared righteous. And Paul is saying to Peter, hey, listen, Peter, you're sending a message that by trying to keep the law, somehow that improves on your standing with God. But the reality is no one is justified by the works of the law. Then in verses 16 and 17, he teaches us that a believer in Christ knows that just as he was saved by faith, he also lives by faith. He lives the Christian life by faith, not by keeping the law. So verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners, in other words, though we're justified, we still struggle with sin. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I realize those verses are not as obvious on face value, But basically, Paul's point is this. If I go back to law keeping, if I'm telling people or sending the message that you've got to keep the law, I'm making myself a transgressor because I've been living with the realization that I don't have to follow those cleanliness rules, those rituals of Judaism. And he says to Peter, before the other Jewish believers showed up, you were eating with the Gentiles. Now, if you're saying that's wrong now, then you're saying that you were, when you were doing that, you were a transgressor. And Paul says in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And so, folks, a message from that for us is this. We need to be done living a self-righteous, law-keeping life. Okay? I'm not saying that you should start breaking the law. That's not the point. You know, it's not saying that I need to abandon my scruples. I don't need to worry about how. No, but he's saying, you know, we have such a tendency to vindicate ourselves and evaluate ourselves as, you know, doing pretty good and living pretty righteously and feeling like our righteous living somehow or other earns merit with God. And we lose sight of the fact that, you know, even though we are saved, we are saved sinners. We're redeemed sinners. And our virtue and our righteousness comes from Christ, not from anything that's in me. And so it's really easy for us, folks, as believers, to compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says isn't wise, to start to feel kind of puffed up a little bit. We might not ever say it, but in our minds we're thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. You know, I'm reasonably faithful about this, and I'm serving God in this way. And you begin to have this mindset that, you know, what I do has God up there smiling on me saying, yep, here's a guy just like Job, you know, a just man who just, you know, pursues righteousness and hates evil. And we kind of start making that, in our thinking, that's God's assessment of me because of what I'm doing. And Paul says that's dangerous, dangerous ground to be on. We're justified by faith. And even as Christians, with a desire to live for God, that comes by faith and dependence on God too. It's not now I got to take matters into my own hands and prove that I am worthy. Folks, we'll never be worthy. By God's grace, He'll help us to become increasingly godly and like Christ. But we will never be worthy. We will always fall short. And we need to be looking to Christ, not to ourselves. We need to be desperate and in dependence on Him, not kind of rationalizing that, you know what, I'm doing pretty well. All that matters is that I'm looking to live for Christ by faith. Done with self-righteousness, law-keeping life, keeping certain rules, rituals, thinking I'm earning God's approval. It's time for me to be living for Him, not for myself. I need to stop trying to go around and establish my own righteousness, trying to prove that I'm a worthy person. So Paul's point is that our own attempts at righteous living, our thoughts that we can, in our own effort, somehow earn God's favor, those thoughts are wrong. It's erroneous. Our standing with God is founded on one thing and one thing alone, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus by faith. And the way we live as believers is really rooted in that reality. That's how we're saved. That's how we live. So while it's fine to, you know, aspire to live in an honorable way and want to have a good testimony. And those are all appropriate thoughts for us as believers. But as soon as we start thinking that we can do it and that we measure up, we're treading into dangerous ground. Because we still desperately, desperately need Christ and His work in our lives. And that brings us to the rich words of our text, where Paul says, here's my testimony. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And folks, do you understand that when you identify with Christ as your Savior, He identifies with you. In fact, He doesn't just identify with you, He lives in you. That is an amazing thought. That Jesus condescends to live in us, to identify with us, to work on our behalf, to pray for us, to change us, to do all of those things. He wants to enable us to live as He would, to become more like Him, to think as He would, to love as He does. And Paul says, although I'm still in this sinful body. Okay, when he talks about, you know, the life that I live in the flesh, that's not talking about a carnal living. That's talking about the physical flesh and bones. You know, while I live in this body, while I live on this earth, in this frail, in this fallible, in this still sinful body, I can do so by faith in the Son of God. You know, it's a relief. It's a joy to know that even though in and of myself I can't do it, Christ lives in me. I don't have to worry about whether I measure up or not. You know, if we're measuring the performance of our flesh, that is a formula for discouragement and defeat. Because the arm of flesh will fail you. It is not to be trusted. But if we're looking to Christ, He lives in us. And we stop looking to ourselves and just relying on Him, talking to Him, confessing to Him, crying out to Him, depending upon His work, His grace, He will change us. And He will live out the life that He wants us to live through us. Folks, how much more ought that motivate us to godly living than by trying to, you know, keep our set of rules and constantly measuring ourselves and evaluating ourselves? If we really measure, we always fall short. But if we look to Christ, He is always enough. Last thing I want to do here is just kind of break up verse 20 into four parts and consider the significance of each of them. So Paul starts out, he says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, it's no longer about me. I need to die to myself. You know, elsewhere in the New Testament, we talk about taking up your cross and following Him, about dying daily. But we need to have that convinced conclusion that, you know what, as far as I'm concerned, I need to be dead to my own selfish desires and my own selfish ambitions. Now, we're going to struggle with that. You know, if you were to slay an offering on the altar and you didn't really get it dead, right, it wouldn't be a very fun thing. And unfortunately, that's kind of what it's like when we try to be crucified. I mean, we're still struggling. The old flesh is still squirming and grasping and crawling and trying to do its own thing. And we have to continually remind ourselves that, you know what, I need to be dead. I am crucified with Christ. I need to set aside sin and self. I need to die to myself. Paul is saying that the person that he was before he trusted Christ, with all of his sinful goals and proud, self-centered desires, and let me tell you, Paul had lots of those and he lived them, and people admired him because of it. Paul says all those things came to an end on the road to Damascus. When I came to know Christ, all of that had to stop, had to die, had to change. I'm crucified with Christ. Then he goes on to say, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Although he has died to self, he's still very much alive. It's just that now, instead of living for his own personal interests and goals, that's not what directs his life. It's Christ who lives in me. He's the one who directs and empowers all that we do. And thirdly, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So now I live life in this body in dependence on the Son of God. And I would suggest, folks, that's the idea of just looking to the Lord Jesus moment by moment to enable us and to give spiritual significance and empowerment to what we do. And then we see our Savior's motive, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died willingly for me. He gave his life for mine. Now it's time for me to give my life willingly to him and trust that the Savior who loves me will always be with me. Now let me just kind of give an amplified reading. Some of you have read the Amplified Bible, right? And you would say, Pastor, that's right up your alley because you know how to take a few words and amplify them into many, okay? But, you know, it's just kind of trying to describe in a little more fullness. But, you know, verse 20 is saying something like this. It's no longer about me. It's about letting Christ, who lives in me, direct my steps, and empower my life. Even though I'm still in this flesh, even though I still have my struggles, if I will look to Christ, He enables me. And He does all this not because He wants something from me, but because He loves me. And I can trust Him. And I can depend upon Him to do what is best and right in my life. Now, there are at least three other passages in the New Testament that very, very clearly and plainly talk about Christ being in you. There are many more that talk about the Spirit of God indwelling us. And we tend to be more comfortable with that language, talking about the indwelling Spirit, but the fact is the Bible does say at least those four times. And there's some that maybe say that, but four very clearly say that as a believer, Christ is in you. And let me just read the other three for you. Romans 8:10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So, you know, we see some of these same ideas that we see in our text. We need to be dead to self and alive to and through Christ because He lives in you. If He's in you, if you're a believer, He is in you. And that's what He wants to do, is make you dead to yourself and alive unto Him. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Paul says there, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." In other words, what he's saying is, if you are a believer, Christ lives in you. The only way Christ doesn't live in you is if you're a reprobate. And I know you're not reprobates. So here's the reality. Christ lives in you. And then in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And he says, here's some truth that Old Testament believers didn't experience. Old Testament believers didn't know. That's what a mystery is. And he says, but this is true for us who live in this day, and we live in a very, very privileged day for many, many reasons. But as New Testament believers, we have this truth. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, He lives in you. And that's the hope of glory. That's an amazing mystery. And because of that, that's what enables us to live for Him now. And it's what assures us that we will live with Him in heaven forever. So as we wrap up here this evening, let me just appeal to us, folks. Let's stop living for ourselves. Let's stop depending on ourselves. Let's stop measuring ourselves against ourselves. And, you know, this passages like this and truth like this, it's hard for me to communicate. I mean, it's kind of like I see it in my mind, but I can't get it out in words. Because there are all these balancing things. You know, and that's why I think sometimes Paul's writings, Peter says, are hard to be understood. Because some of this truth is just beyond our ability to really fully wrap our minds around. But here's the thing. Just if we just take the Scripture at simple, plain language, what it says, Christ lives in you. And He wants to live through you. And He wants to change you. And He wants to enable you. And the way you allow that to happen is by looking to Him and depending upon Him. And the things that you can do to thwart that from happening are by comparing and measuring and evaluating and trying to feel good about yourself. Hey, we ought to live for God. We ought to be distinct. We ought to avoid the world. We ought, you know, proclaim Christ. I mean, whatever it is you want to put on your list of things that you wish characterized your life completely and fully, those are all good things. But realize that they aren't going to happen because of who you are. They're going to happen because Christ lives in you. And rather than either on the one hand measuring yourself as failing and getting despondent and demoralized and just saying, what's the point? Or on the other hand, puffing out your chest and saying, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Both of those are formulas to just drifting away from what God wants to do in your life. And we need to realize Christ lives in us. And He alone is able to transform us. We cooperate with that. We yield to that. We desire that. We look to that. We believe it. But it's not about me. It's about just getting my eyes off myself and realizing I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And as I live out my life on this earth, in this flesh, I live by faith, not by sight, by faith in the Son of God who lives in me. And it's all born out of the fact that He loves me. And He cares about me. And He can be trusted. And I don't have to worry about things. I can just look to Him and know that He's there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the blessed and rich truth. I'm not trying to diminish the value of practical Christian living and spiritual discipline. And you know, having standards that distinguish us from the world. Those aren't bad things. But the fact is, all that matters is that there's a relationship there with Christ and we are allowing Him to do His work. And as He changes, He will change us. If you'll look to Him and depend upon Him, He will change you way more than you can imagine. He'll take you way farther than you thought you ever could go when you were looking at, well, if I do this and I do that, you know, you're just not going to measure up. But if we would just acknowledge that, you know what? I need to be dead to myself. I'm crucified with Christ. And yet I'm alive. And it's Christ who lives in me. And that's the component of life that makes the difference. That's where growth happens. That's where ministry happens. That's where God's purposes are accomplished. As we realize that Jesus has all kinds of things He's desiring to do in our lives. And He will do them. If we'll just look to Him. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So folks, let's stop living for ourselves, depending on ourselves, evaluating ourselves. Instead, let's realize that though it's not about me, it's about Jesus who lives in us. Will you get your eyes off yourselves and on Him? Will you do that? Will I let Him really live in us and transform us? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why don't we say that together? I'm assuming that that's on the screen behind me. Am I right? Okay, good. All right, so we'll do like we've been doing. We'll say the reference. We'll quote the verse. Say the reference again. We'll do that a couple of times. So this one's a little bit longer. Hopefully you can read it okay. But let's take a look at it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. There's an absence of commas in that verse, which makes it harder to kind of say it all together, all right? But let's do it one more time. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Now, I've encouraged us to memorize these verses because I think sometimes all the preaching in the world, all the whatever in the world, doesn't begin to have the effect that just letting the truth of God's Word itself run through your mind. And if you will say that verse enough times, you know, with your mind engaged, with your heart open, but if you will do that, God's Word doesn't return empty and void. It is quick and powerful. And God will increase your understanding. And He will cause the simple truth of that passage, you know, to minister to your soul and to open your eyes to some of the implications and to encourage you and exhort you in how you live. That is what the Word of God does. It's not simply about, okay, I need these little objective elements of truth to understand. That's good. We need to do that. But it is really recognizing that the Word of God is a supernatural thing. that as we allow it, it will renew our mind. The Spirit of God will use His Word. He will minister truth to us. That's why we should meditate. That's why it's helpful to memorize. So that wherever you are, that's why we put these out on the screen. You know, I walk around this building all day long, and I see the different things on the screen. And, you know, I'm always encouraged when I see those verses, because that makes me then say them to myself. And that's helpful for me. It's good for me. So you do what you need to do to just put the truth of God's Word in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, and let the Spirit of God and the indwelling Christ use it to change your thinking, to encourage you, to challenge you, to help you. We are crucified with Him. And He lives in us. Our Father,